Psalm 139. We're all familiar with that doctrine, the omnipresence of God, and that's really what we want to zero in on tonight. As we read that psalm, it also deals with the omniscience of God and the omnipotence of God, but we want to specifically zero in on the omnipresence of God, the truth that God is everywhere, present at the same time. It's certainly a doctrine that is well established in Scripture. You could go to many verses to recognize that omnipresence of God. Jeremiah 23, verse 24 says, "Do not I fill heaven and earth," says the Lord. He fills heaven and earth. He is everywhere present at the same time. So we want to consider some thoughts concerning that tonight and just to be encouraged by that wonderful doctrine. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this evening that we come to a God who does indeed hear our prayers because you are everywhere. No matter where we may be, we can cry out to you. We can bring our request to you with the confidence that you hear us. And we thank you that you are indeed with us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we said, Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" The word to heaven in that verse, by the way, is plural. Do not I fill heavens and earth? So it's the heaven of the atmosphere. It's the heaven of the stars, what we'd call outer space. He fills that too. And he fills the earth. When Solomon built the temple back in 1 Kings, he understood that this building that he was building as a temple, as a house of God, and God did say that he would make his dwelling place there, but Solomon understood that this building made by human hands could not contain God. And Solomon, in the prayer of dedication at the time of the building of that temple, says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain them. How much less this house that I have built?" He said, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. How much less is this house that I built going to contain him? In fact, he says, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. You know, Jeremiah says that God fills heaven and earth. Solomon's basically saying God overflows heaven and earth. He more than just fills it, he overflows it. He's everywhere present at the same time. He is omnipresent. When Scripture then says that God is in heaven, what does it mean by that? When we recognize God is everywhere present at the same time, then why does the Bible talk about God dwelling in heaven? In fact, when Christ taught the disciples to pray, he says, start out, "Our Father who art in heaven." Why didn't Jesus say to the disciples, when you pray, why don't you pray this, "Our Father who art right here, right now in this room"? Because he is. He's omnipresent. In what sense is God in heaven, and in what sense is he omnipresent? He's no more in heaven than he is right here, right now in this room. And yet the Scripture talks about God dwelling in heaven. In what sense? I believe it's simply this. God has chosen heaven, wherever heaven is. God has chosen heaven to be the place where he will forever display his glory. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not present right in this room tonight. It doesn't mean that he's not present in all of his glory. It's just that his glory is veiled so that we cannot see it. But in heaven, he has chosen to forever display his glory in all of its majesty. And so in that sense, we recognize heaven as the dwelling place of God, because that's where he has displayed his glory and continues always to display his glory. We could not, if he didn't veil that glory in this room tonight, we couldn't live. No man has seen God in all of his glory and lived. We're not made for that. these human bodies could not survive the glory of God displayed in its fullness. So he has to veil that glory as he's with us here tonight in this very room, present with us. He has to veil his glory because otherwise it would kill us. Paul refers to it as the unapproachable light. God's glory is the fullness of God. God's glory is all that he is, and because of all that he is, he shines forth in the fullness of light, and it's an unapproachable light for us human beings. And yet, the day's coming when these bodies of lowliness will be fashioned like unto his body of glory, and we will be able to look upon his glory. When we're in heaven with him, where his glory is fully on display, we'll be able to look upon it. In fact, in John chapter 17, in that high priestly prayer of Christ, one of the requests, there's seven requests that Christ makes of God the Father there in John 17, but the last one is he requests that we would behold his glory. We would behold his glory. Now, there's more in that word behold than simply we will look at his glory, but for tonight, that's the emphasis. We will be able to look upon his glory. Now, when he says that his desire was that we would behold his glory, the word behold there is not just that we'd look upon, but that we would participate in it with him. We will be glorified. And because we are glorified, we will be able to look upon him in the fullness of his glory. 1 John chapter 3 says, when we see him, we will become like him. So the instant we see him, we will be changed and become like him and be able to see him in the fullness of his glory. What a great day that'll be. And so, yes, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at the same time. He is here with us right now in this room. But his glory is veiled. But in heaven, he has chosen to forever put his glory on display, and someday we will see him in the fullness of his glory. Here in Psalm 139, I had you turn there at the beginning. Again, we have his omnipresence described for us in verses 7 through 12. And in verse 7, he raises that question, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Two great questions. And of course, the answer, because of the omnipresence of God, the answer is nowhere. I can go nowhere out of the presence of the Spirit of God. I can go nowhere out of the presence of God himself. There's no place. The heavens cannot contain him. The earth cannot contain him. He fills heaven and earth. We cannot escape the presence of God. And he goes on and he even describes that more fully. If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I go up into the atmosphere, if I go up into space, into the stars and the planets and the galaxies, God's there. Can't escape him there. He says, if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Sheol is the place of the dead. But often it's just referring to the grave. In essence, what David's saying here, if I go super terrestrial, above the earth, God's there. If I go subterrestrial, down into the earth, God's there too. And then he says, if I take the wings of the morning, the wings, and what's he talking about there, the wings of the morning? I believe he's basically saying this, you know, when the sun comes up in the morning, as soon as the sun comes up, it spreads its light throughout the face of the earth. And at the speed of light, as soon as that sun comes up, it's covering the face of the earth. And in essence, and it goes everywhere. It spreads everywhere, doesn't it? It spreads east, west, north, and south at the speed of light. And I think really what David's saying here is, if I could travel at the speed of light in any direction, north, south, east, or west, God's going to be there. No matter where I go and how fast I go, God's going to be there. North, south, east, or west, God's there. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, I get to the deepest part of the sea, God's going to be there too. You know, when I read that, you know what I think of? Jonah. He tried to run from the presence of God. And guess what? God was in the deepest sea. He was in the belly of the fish. God was there. And then he says, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Again, what a wonderful comfort that is for those of us who are believers. God's hand, no matter where we go, superterrestrial, subterrestrial, north, south, east, or west, deepest part of the sea, God's hand's going to be there to lead me. And God's hand's going to be there to hold me. And when I think about God's hand holding me, I think of John chapter 10, no man can pluck me out of that hand. No matter where I go, God's hand has me in its grasp, and no one can pluck me out of that hand. He's with me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. You know, it's often at night, in the darkness, that we are troubled, isn't it? You know, during the day, we can be busy and kind of keep ourselves busy, but when things slow down at night, and we have a troubled heart, in the darkness, that's often when we face those challenges. We get discouraged and we're troubled. We need to remember that God's there. The darkness is, in verse 12, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines like the day. As far as God's concerned, it's daytime. He can see. His ever-present eye sees everything, and the darkness doesn't hide it. We can be sure of that. The omnipresent eye of God is there. We can take great comfort in that. The light, in verse 12 there, the darkness and the light are both alike unto you. The darkness does not hide us from the presence of God. And so when our heart is troubled at night, when we're laying in bed not able to sleep, or we wake up early not able to sleep, be assured that God's there. Pray, find comfort in Him. Know that He is present. And the darkness is like daytime to Him. It's like the bright shining light. He sees just as clearly at night as in the daytime. His ever-present eye sees. So again, we can take a wonderful comfort in that truth and in that reality. As we consider this omnipresent God, He's everywhere. Yes, He has decided to display that glory in heaven forever. But don't allow the fact that He has veiled that glory here tonight in this room take away from the reality of His presence. He's here. He's here just as much as He is in heaven, where His glory is displayed. He's here in the fullness of that glory, in the fullness of that majesty. He's here right now. And the fact that it's veiled, don't let it discourage you, or don't let it distract you from the reality of His presence. He is indeed here. Now, if God is everywhere, as Scripture says, then what about those verses that talk about going out of the presence of God? We read in Genesis chapter 4, after Cain killed Abel, we read that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Well, if God is present everywhere and he fills heaven and earth, how could Cain leave the presence of God? In Exodus chapter 33, after the whole golden calf incident with Israel, when they made the golden calf and God brought judgment upon them, and then they're ready to continue in their journey, and God says to Moses, I'm going to send an angel to go with you, but I'm not going. Moses and God had a little conversation about that. We won't take the time to read it. But basically, Moses makes this statement, if your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not going. Well, was it possible that God's presence wasn't going to go with them? When God said, I'm going to send an angel, but I'm not going, God's present everywhere. So what's going on in those kinds of verses where Cain leaves the presence of God, or Moses says, well, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not going? What were they talking about? The word presence, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, is often the word face. And often when it talks about the presence of God, it's talking about the face of God. And there in Psalm where David raises that question, where can I go from your spirit? I think that's the omnipresence of God that he's talking about. I can't escape the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. But then when he says, where shall I flee from your presence? The word presence there could be translated face. And I think he's talking maybe something a little different there. And when Cain went from the presence of the Lord, he went from the face of the Lord. When Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not going. We're talking about the face of God. And when you think about the face of God, you think about his eyes, his ears, his mouth. He's looking at you. And I think that's the difference. That's the difference. As believers, we cannot escape the face of God. In other words, he's always looking at us. He sees everything. He hears everything. He's ready to speak. His focus is on us. His focus is on me. His focus is on you. And as a believer, we cannot escape his face. We cannot escape his focus. We cannot escape his attention. We always have his attention. His attention is on us. He's ready to hear. He sees. He's ready to speak. When Cain left the presence of God, it's as if God turned his back on Cain. Now, Cain walked away from God voluntarily. Cain rejected God's face. Cain rejected and he did not want to hear from God. He didn't care whether God saw him or not. He didn't care whether God heard him or not. He walked out of the presence of God, out of the face of God. When Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not going, he's saying, if you aren't going to have your face towards us, if you're not going to be there to see us and to hear us and to speak to us, if your attention is not going to be upon us, if your focus is not going to be upon us, I'm not going. So yes, God was going to be there in his omnipresence. But Moses wanted to make sure he's going to be there in his full attention. That's the thought. And when David says, as a child of God's, there's no place that I can go out of his presence. There's no place I can go out of his face. That's what he's talking about. So as believers, we can't escape the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. He's always there. But neither can we escape the face of God. His attention is always constantly upon us, ready to speak, ready to hear, always seeing. His face is upon us. As I think about that, and I've used this illustration before, but I think it just bears so well. Have you ever walked on the beach on a moonlit night when the moon is kind of low in the horizon? You walk on the beach, and as that moonlight shines, it shines across the water right to where you're standing. It's a beautiful sight, especially if there's some ripples in the water, and that moonlight that's reflecting off the water right to where you're standing, it's very beautiful. And no matter where you go on that beach, you can walk up the beach or you can walk down the beach, and that beam of light from the moon follows you. It's always pointing right at you no matter where you go. And not only that, but if there's 1,000 people on the beach and they're kind of spread out on the beach, that beam light, that moonlight, is shining directly at them too. It comes across the water right to them. And the fact that it's coming right across the water right to you doesn't diminish the fact that it's coming across right to them as well. In other words, it's as if, even though there's maybe 1,000 people on the beach, it's as if you're the only one there. That beam of moonlight coming across that water is pointing directly at you no matter where you go, up or down the beach. And even if there's 1,000 people on that beach, it's still coming and pointing directly at you. It's pointing directly at them too. It's as if they're the only one on the beach also. But isn't that how it is with God for us as His children? That beam of God's light is constantly pointing right to me. I have His full attention. I have His face upon me, His eyes and ears and mouth directed just to me. And yes, it's directed just to you too, but the fact that it's directed to you doesn't diminish the fact that it's directed to me. That's God. He can do that. We can't. I can only think of one thing at a time, and usually I forget that too. But God can act as if I am the only person alive on the earth. No matter where I go, His attention is on me. No matter where I go, His face is toward me. I can't escape it. What a wonderful truth that is. And as we consider that moonlight, sometimes, if you're on that beach, you can turn your back to the moon and you don't see it anymore. You don't see that moonlight coming directly to you. And if you turn your back to it, it's as if it's not even there. And that's what happens sometimes in our Christian lives. We think that God isn't paying any attention. We think He's gotten sidetracked. We think He's forgotten us. We don't think He's listening. We don't think He's seeing. We don't think He cares. Why? Not because He's turned His back on us. Often we've turned our back on Him. And I'm sure every one of us have been in situations, and in Psalm 88 that we read tonight together, it seems as though the psalmist, as he wrote that, was thinking along those lines, that where's God? I'm praying, but He's not there. He's not hearing me. I don't have His attention. He's not focused on me. The psalmist was feeling that, and he wrote about it in Psalm 88. And sometimes we feel that way, that God's not paying attention. What we need to realize is that we cannot escape the face of God. He's always paying attention to us. He's always seeing us. He's always hearing us. His face is toward us. We can't escape it. But sometimes God is speaking to me with His face toward me, and He's saying, Don, turn around. I'm still here. I haven't gone anywhere. My face is still toward me. The problem is your face isn't towards me. Turn around, Don. Again, the idea of God's omnipresence is a tremendous blessing to those of us who are His children, tremendous encouragement to those of us who are in fellowship with Him. But if we're not a believer, or perhaps a believer that has rebelled against Him, His omnipresence can be a rather scary thing. In Psalm 139 there, where it says that no matter where I go, His hand will lead me and His right hand will hold me. a great encouragement to those who are in fellowship with him and believers, because the light of his love is going to lead us and guide us. But think about those who have rejected him. Those who have rejected him, God's hand's going to lead them too. But it's going to be leading them to judgment. His hand's going to hold them too, but it's going to hold them for judgment. And so as believers, we can take great comfort, but we also need to recognize that our unsaved friends, we need to be witness to them. We need to be encouraging them to come to Christ, because God's hand's going to lead them as well, but it'll be to judgment. Again, as we consider these truths tonight, I trust that you are encouraged. I trust that you are comforted by the omnipresence of God, and that his face is toward you no matter where you are, no matter where you go, no matter the struggles you're facing, no matter whether you feel like you're in the darkest of the night. It's daylight to God, and he knows. He might be saying to us tonight, turn around, I'm still here. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time together tonight, just a short time to look into your word, to be encouraged by it, to know that you are everywhere. But Father, even more significantly, your face is always toward us as believers. Such an encouragement. You see, you're ready to hear, you speak. Help us to turn around and see it. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, as we go into this coming week, I pray that we would do so with the confidence that you are with us, and may we be a witness and a testimony to those who do not know you as Savior. Help us to be bold in our witness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just for your information, Lynn and I will be leaving tomorrow morning for a week vacation, so we'll not be here this coming week or next Sunday. And so Lloyd will be preaching Sunday morning, Mike has next Sunday night, and Howard Holdren has this coming Wednesday night. So we'll be on vacation. So thank you, and we will look forward to seeing you when we get back. May God bless you.